We're going to look at the scriptures together. I'm going to ask Carol if she would come and read the passage to us. John 7, 37 to 39, and if you're using the Church Bible, it'll be page 741.
That's John chapter 7, page 741. And we're starting at verse 37. Which is kind of halfway down the second column. This is Jesus speaking. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified.
Thank you, Carol. And thank you, Lydia, for leading us so well this morning. This message I have been living with for some months. I wake up in the middle of the night with thoughts as to what should be included in it. So I hope that God is going to use this in our lives and in the life of our church. So let's just take a moment to pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the forgiveness which he brought to us. We thank you for the relationship with yourself which he's restored us to. And we thank you especially this morning for that precious gift of your Holy Spirit, who enables us to live more like Jesus and less in the selfish ways that we used to. And so, Father, we pray again this morning that we will open our hearts to you and to your Spirit as we listen to your word and reflect upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder, I'm going to have trouble this morning because I'm used to walking around when I talk and I'm stuck with this mic, so I shall try to be good and talk to the mic. But if I move away and you can't hear me, just send a distress signal and I'll come back. I wonder if you've been in this sort of situation where someone tells you a story which they find exceedingly funny and you don't think it's funny at all. And then they may say something like, "You needed to be there." Well, when it comes to John 7, the passage we just read, I think you needed to be there to really feel the impact of Jesus' words. Now, obviously, we cannot physically go there, but in our imaginations, we could try to imagine what it's like. And so what I want to do this morning is paint a picture of what this festival was like and the occasion when Jesus spoke. You see, John intended that we should understand Jesus' announcement in the context of the great celebration that was taking place at the time. John tells us precisely when it was that Jesus made this announcement on the last and greatest day of the feast. And verse 2 of the chapter tells it was the Feast of Tabernacles. This was the great harvest feast, and it's not just an incidental detail that John is setting the context. Just like you needed to be there, if you didn't have the context, you didn't feel the impact. And it's similar here. We need to feel the context in which Jesus spoke to feel the impact of what he said. So I'm going to describe to you what the occasion was like. I want you to imagine what it would have been like. I want you to imagine a festive occasion. Perhaps you've been to one in London, some sort of festival parade and crowds of excited people. Imagine the atmosphere. That's the sort of atmosphere that would have been in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, the great autumn harvest celebration. The city throbbed with people, celebrating harvest, remembering how God caused them to live in tents in the wilderness and provided for them. It was a great national celebration. At the Feast of Tabernacles approached, the entire Jewish nation started making preparations. Work crews were sent out to repair bridges and roads in preparation for the thousands of pilgrims that would be coming to Jerusalem. The Feast of Tabernacles was by far the most festive and joyous of occasions. History records that huge candelabras were constructed around the city, attended by young men ascending ladders periodically with pitchers of oil to keep them burning. And the lights from these lamps would illuminate the whole city. And distinguished men with torches in their hands would sing hymns and songs of praise, dancing around the candelabra as the music continued until daybreak. It was a real extravaganza. The holiday was celebrated according to the outline in Leviticus. During the festival, many Jews ate and slept in the booths of huts similar to this one. These would have been constructed in the 5 days between Yom Kippur, which was the Day of Atonement, and the beginning of the festival. Can you imagine how the construction of those booths would have made people feel? It reminded me a little bit of how I would feel when at home we would start to decorate the house for Christmas, building that sense of anticipation for the celebration of Christmas. And that would have been, I think, what it would have been like for families as they started to construct these booths. They would anticipate this great annual celebration and look forward to it. The nation rested from work on the first and the eighth day of the celebration. Priests offered sacrifices on the 7 days, beginning with 13 bullocks and other animals on the first day, and diminishing by one bullock each day until the 7th day, when 7 bullocks would be offered. On the 8th day, there was a solemn assembly when 1 bullock, 1 ram, and 7 lambs were offered. The sacrifices during this time amounted to 189 animals. And there was another part of the festival which I want to describe in a bit more detail, because it relates directly to the dramatic impact of Jesus' announcement on the last and greatest day of the feast. On each of the 7 days of the festival, a golden flask was filled with water from the pool of Siloam and was carried in procession by the high priest back to the temple. As the procession approached the water gate on the south side of the inner court, 3 blasts from the ram's trumpet were sounded. The pilgrims watched as the priest processed around the altar with the golden flask of water, while the temple choir sung the Hallel, which in our Bibles is Psalm 113 to 118. When the choir reached Psalm 118, every male would take a lublab in his right hand, while in the left hand he raised a piece of citrus fruit and shouted, "Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, give thanks to the Lord." And then the water would be poured out before the Lord. In Jewish thought, this ceremony historically celebrated the provision of water for the children of Israel as they journeyed through the wilderness. And prophetically, it was associated with the promised outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the last days. So I want you to picture the scene. For 7 days, the pilgrims had joined in this great procession in Jerusalem, had watched the water pouring ceremony performed. For 7 days, they celebrated God's provision of water for their ancestors in the wilderness. For 7 days, this enacted ceremony anticipated the promised outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the last days. And now it was over. They would all return home, and next year they would come back and do it all again. But then Jesus interrupted. On the last and greatest day of the feast, when the water pouring ceremony had ended, Jesus stands up and in a loud voice announces, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within him. Can you sense the drama in that atmosphere? They had watched this celebration which anticipates the coming of the Holy Spirit. And when it's all over, normally that would be the end, but not this year. Because Jesus was there. And he came with this promise that those who believe in him would have those rivers of living water flowing from within. And the text goes on to tell us by this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. And this is a promise to those who believe. We cannot enter into the transforming experience that Jesus promised unless we come to faith in him, acknowledging him as our Saviour and Lord. And there's basically two things involved in that. One is repentance, which is a change of mind, deciding we will no longer live our way, but we will live Jesus' way. It involves saying sorry for our attitude of independence and our acts of wrongdoing. And it means reorientating our lives around him. And then believe. It's not just about mental assent, but about a trusting relationship. It's about entrusting the leadership of our lives to Jesus. And Jesus anticipates something very significant taking place, an overflowing experience of the Spirit for those who believe in him. Streams of living water flowing from within, a radical inward impact of the Spirit that overflows in life. And when would this happen? When would the Spirit be given in this overflowing experience? On Pentecost, which we will celebrate next Sunday. I want to do something that I don't often do and share a bit of personal testimony. I've been a Christian for about 14 years. I've got some notes because I want to make sure that I keep this brief. Because if I don't stick to my notes, you'll miss your lunch. And that would never do, would it? So I've been a Christian about 14 years. And from I first came to Christ at about the age of 17, I have had a love for the scriptures. And I experienced many, many changes in my life simply as I responded to God's word in the Bible. But I had a couple of barriers, things I needed that needed to be different, but which I was totally unable to change. For many years, I recognized a problem area of my life. I was emotionally bound up. God placed us in a church full of huggers, and I could not stand being hugged. I would freeze over inside. I couldn't respond. And I could see that this was a genuine expression of people's affection for one another. But I felt like someone in a wheelchair, watching a game that I would never be able to participate in, because I would always be stuck in this wheelchair. And in many ways, that was a symptom of something much deeper. My reluctance to let other people get close to me. I had well-developed defenses to hold people at a safe distance. And the other major hindrance in my life was that I was unable to cry. I wanted to cry, but I couldn't. I remember standing at the graveside of a dear friend as he buried his wife. He had been a neighbour of ours when I was living with three other working men in the village. And he had worked abroad, earned a lot of money. He had taken off the time off work so that he could spend his last years with his wife. And then she died, she got terminal cancer. And I watched as his whole body shook with emotion. And I desperately wanted to cry, but I couldn't. I couldn't. If you'd owed me £1,000, I could not cry. By that time in my Christian life, I had come to accept that that's the way I was and would remain like that. And I tried to rationalize it. You know, we all have strengths and weaknesses. We need to sort of maximize our strength, minimize our weakness, and all that sort of twaddle. But I knew inside that God wanted me to be different. Because, you see, I was meant to be like Jesus. And Jesus wept at the graveside of his friend. And the Bible says, weep with those who weep and laugh with those who laugh. Well, I could laugh with those who laugh, but I couldn't weep with those who weep. And the other thing that was happening in my life at that time was a growing longing for a deeper experience of the Holy Spirit. So I attended a meeting on a university campus. And at the end of the meeting, it was a great meeting, there was a preacher of the gospel, an appeal for those who wanted to respond to the gospel, preaching about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and an opportunity to respond. So I went forward for prayer, and I met with one of the prayer team who prayed for me, and nothing happened. So I thought, this isn't good enough, I'll go and talk to the speaker. So I went and asked the speaker if he'd pray for me, and he prayed for me. And he spoke in tongues, and I suppose he kind of hoped that I might as well. But I didn't. You see, for a long time, I tried to negotiate with God that I'd be happy to have this experience, provided I didn't speak in tongues, because that would just be plain embarrassing. On that occasion, I wished I would have done, because it would have convinced me that something had happened. So I left the meeting somewhat disappointed, but I was desperate. And for someone who is pretty self-conscious, I did something very unusual. I got down on my knees at the side of the road. Cried out to God from the depths of my heart. And nothing happened. Nothing discernible happened. And I came home disappointed. I felt that perhaps God wasn't going to allow me to experience what I saw in the lives of other Christians that I respected. But then some interesting things started to happen. The next time I was in church and somebody hugged me, I didn't freeze over. I was able to respond, and I was completely taken by surprise. I thought, I don't do this. Something's happening. And the other thing that happened was I started to cry. I can remember meeting with a dear senior Christian and talking through some issues. And as we got to pray, I had this overwhelming sense of how important the church was to Jesus. And a sense of him saying to me, don't mess with my church. And I wept. And as I drove home, I saw an Anglican church was open. I went in to pray. And when I left, the floor was wet with my tears. For 6 months, every time I was in a prayer meeting, I cried. And you know what was the amazing thing? I was not in the least embarrassed, because I knew, I don't do this. This is God. I tell you what it was like. It was like there was a whole load of hurt shut up inside that had been that way for years. And that affected my relationships with those around me. It produced this defensiveness of keeping others safe away. And it was just as if the Holy Spirit poked a hole in the wall and the water began to flow. And it washed away the wall. Later on, some of the other gifts of the Spirit would begin to manifest. But I had experienced the Holy Spirit in a way that completely transformed me and all my relationships. It was almost like a second conversion experience. Such was its impact upon me. The Feast of Tabernacles had been celebrated year after year. Year after year, they reenacted the water pouring ceremony, symbolizing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which had been promised. But this year was different. Jesus was there. The ceremony was over. But he promised that those who believed in him would experience what the prophets had foretold, a river of life, the life of God welling up within them by the power of the Holy Spirit. But you know, for many of them, they would not experience that. They would come back next year and they would do the whole thing all over again, anticipating what Jesus had already delivered. Now, next Sunday, we will celebrate Pentecost. But will we just come back and do it all again next year? Will it just be a routine Christian celebration? This time, it could be different. Will you let this Pentecost pass as just another celebration, or will you enter into the promise of Pentecost? You shall receive power. You will be my witnesses. So what I want to do is encourage us to prepare to celebrate Pentecost next Sunday. Can I encourage you to set aside some time during the week, however long or short, and intercede with God for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit on us at Unity Church? I've been doing that this week. I've set aside time to intercede with God, to pray for a fresh outpouring of the Spirit in my own life, and to pray that on Pentecost Sunday, we will have an encounter, a life-transforming encounter with God's Holy Spirit. So I want to ask you, will you pray? It's what the disciples did after Jesus ascended to heaven and promised the Holy Spirit to them. They all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication. So will you pray? For me, desperation drove me to my knees in prayer. So I want to challenge all of us, myself included. Are we desperate to experience more of the Holy Spirit? Let's take a moment for quiet reflection before the band come to lead us in our final song. As I've been praying during this past week, I've often gone back to the words of Jesus. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Let's ask. Let's get desperate. Let's ask again and again. And when we come together next Sunday, let's come with the expectation that it's not going to be a routine Pentecost celebration, but it's going to be a time of fresh encounter. Jesus, we praise you and thank you for the gift of your Spirit, and we long to know more. Amen.